Matthew 25, 31 through 40 is a powerful passage of scripture. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer the Lord and say, "When did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of mine, you did it for me." Then he'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you're cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatsoever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The comparison in that chapter of living for the Lord, living for others, the two greatest commandments, which is the heart of the gospel. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God this way, this relationship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment this way, that makes the cross. That's what our ministry is about. The two greatest commandments is the heart of the ministry. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. The second commandment is like it, relationship. As much as you've done it for one of these, you've done it for me. The contrast, the second group he talked to, live for self. Want to have a real practical message, and not sure what all I'm going to say this morning, but just want to have an extremely practical message based on this quote. Is tendency misspelled? Is it? I didn't notice it was underlined there. I bet you guys love my spelling, don't you? All right. Thank you. We have a tendency. Yeah, that's definitely misspelled. I just noticed that now, and I looked at that three times. We have a tendency to want to do, and don't let that bother you. We have a tendency to want to do exceptional things for God. We tend to want to do exceptional things for God. We tend to want to have exceptional experiences. That's our tendency. But I think in our world, very practical message for CMO, as God's called us to be a light to some of the most broken, as God has called us to throw our doors open, as it says on the end of the building, to those that are hurting and in chains and in prison and bound and by addictions, and that's our heart. A very practical message for us. We have a tendency to want to do exceptional things for God. We tend to want to have exceptional experiences, and there's nothing wrong with desiring that from time to time. However, if God gave us a steady diet of exceptional experiences, it would become old to us. We have a tendency to want to do exceptional things for God. What we need to do is be exceptional at the ordinary things. God has been drawing me to this. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I made some notes about this and just didn't know if it's something God wants me to think about. I don't know that things are always to be a message, and so I always sort through that. Lord, is this something? And then I felt like God drew me that it would be the right Sunday. Put those notes away and jotted a few things down and put a few things on voice memo, and then this week, the Lord drew me back, and he knows who will be here and all the reasons for that. I don't try to figure that out. We have a tendency to want to do exceptional things for God. What we need to do is be exceptional at the ordinary things. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. It doesn't say I was hungry and I paid for your groceries for a year. It's overwhelming. You can't do that. I often meet people that the neediness is overwhelming. My own neediness as a young man was overwhelming to anyone that would have tried to work with me. But I think because we're looking to do the exceptional, and that's a trick of the devil, since I don't have the money to pay for all the churches to be rebuilt in Haiti that blew down, there's no point in giving $10. And this isn't Mission Sunday, so don't worry, that's not. But I think this is a subtle trick of the enemy that we want to do the exceptional. Peter walked on water, but on land he followed afar off. Boy, I want to walk on water. Remember at the cross when push came to shove and Jesus was going to die? And they were in confusion about what is this all about. It says, Peter followed afar off. I'm going to stay back here out of sight. I'm going to stay back here where nobody notices me. But he got noticed and he denied Jesus 3 times. We have a tendency to want to walk on water. And there's some walk on water experiences I don't want to ever take away from that. I've had some personal experiences, many of you have too, that are incredible. Visitations that were incredible. I don't expect that every day. I'm open to it every day. I'm open to it every day. But because we get into a mindset where we're looking for exceptional things, I don't think we do very well at the ordinary sometimes. I was sick and you looked after me. Doesn't say you paid all the hospital bills. Most translations say, I was sick and you visited me. I thought it was interesting. It didn't say, I was sick and you healed me. Healing's in the Bible. Healing's provided in redemption. But it says, Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me. Sometimes you just need to put away your stuff and all your things to say and all your theology and just go visit. Just listen to somebody. I listened to a guy the other day that needed to be listened to. And I was there a long, long time. And I like him. But I thought, his wife is sick, and I think he needs to just talk to somebody. And so inside, the Lord just said, settle. Now, in the past, I'd have been too antsy. Gotta go, and sneaking those looks at my watch that people see. I was sick, and you visited me. Sometimes it's just a visit. We're so quick to want to do the extraordinary, and we get programmed that way. What we need to do is be exceptional at ordinary things. Exceptionally kind. Is that spelled right? Maybe I should have somebody look over my notes before. Exceptionally kind. My sister Sharon has a quote. I have it in my office. She sent it to me one time. Be exceptionally kind. We're talking about getting good at the ordinary. Practical message. but this stuff will work. And listen, a few weeks ago I had a message, let your light so shine. And we had the word so, and the title of the message was so. That's all it is, so, S-O. It's taken from the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want every encounter I have with you to be a positive thing. If I make it a negative thing, and I can do that, I want to correct it. Because I want my light to so shine in a way that God's, the people will see God in that. And I think CMO, for us to be the light we're to be to Miami, Cass, Fulton County, Cass County, I think I said that, Wabash County, we need to get exceptional at the ordinary things. As I grow older, I want to be exceptionally kind. I said a while ago that Daddy had a quote and said, the older that we get, the more we'll get like the place we're going. That's a little bit scary comment. I want to be exceptionally kind. Be exceptionally kind, Sharon says, to everyone you meet, because everyone is fighting a battle of some kind. You agree with that? Everybody's fighting a battle. Christian brothers and sisters, listen. Be very careful being critical of other people. You don't know their capacity. It's easy to look on to somebody else and say, oh, get over it. You ought to be dealing with, I'm dealing with. You don't know their capacity. I was working with someone the other day and the Lord showed me that this person has a very, very shallow capacity. How they were raised, Virginia Robbins wasn't their mother, okay? Jack Robbins, who had a prophet's anointing, was not their father. They weren't mentored by Pastor Bishop. The truth is, they grew up running the streets, and they have very little capacity. So be kind to everyone you meet, for everyone is fighting a battle of some kind. Every person is fighting a battle of some kind, and my guess is it's overwhelming to them. Because the things, even that may appear small, the devil exaggerates and makes it huge, and you become obsessed with it. And so God calls us in a troubled world. As much as you've done it for one of these, you've done it for me. Oh, I want to do something for God. Pastor, I want to work in the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't take offense at that. If you've said that, there's nothing wrong with that. I told Pastor Bishop, I want to work in the church as a young man. Can you use me here and there? Nothing wrong with that. But Mother used to say, and she had an awesome way of saying it. She said, people come up and say, I want to help out in the church. And she'd say, well, where do you work? Well, I work at Kmart. Back then, Kmart was starting. I work at Kmart. Actually, when she had that conversation, it was probably the 10-cent store. But do you have people you work around? Do you have people that you mix with every day that know you, that you can influence? You already have a mission field. I remember Mom going up to a mother of six kids one time, and she said, looked at all the family who had come to church, and she said, my, oh my, if you don't have a mission field here. Somebody raised Billy Graham. Somebody raised Billy Graham. I thought that was interesting that my mother, who had been wife to a traveling evangelist and a man who had had lots of influence in the kingdom, and they later were missionaries for 23 years to Haiti, as you know, which we're continuing by God's grace and the vision that Daddy had, that God's laid on us. But I thought it was interesting that a woman who had been around and been lots of places had the insights to say, wow, you have a ministry right here, your family. Be exceptionally kind to everyone you meet because everyone is fighting a battle of some kind. I have written here, be extraordinary at the simple things, kind on the mean streets. Glad to wait. Yes. Glad to wait. Happy to wait. Surrender your place in line. You want to shock somebody? We're not picking on nitpicking little things today, but we are driving at a point. I think sometimes in the Christian world, we're all about some exceptional experience, but we don't do very good on the little things. Do you agree? and our light doesn't so shine. And people aren't sure when they see us that they want what we have. I want to do better at that. Surrender my place in line. Be happy to wait. I told the gal at Walmart one day, who was hurrying, and I think I told you this story a few weeks ago, but it comes to my mind. I can picture her. I felt sorry for her. She was just fumbling terrible trying to hurry because everybody's all in a panic, you know, ticked off, you know, got their arms folded. The guy behind me, he's so self-centered, he can't see past the end of his nose, and he's just making a complete, there's an animal, I won't say. It was the wrong end of the animal he was making of himself. That's an appropriate, Mike has an appropriate one. And I said to the girl, I said, "You're all right." She said, "What?" She thought she was getting chewed out. I said, "You're okay." I said, "Just relax. Just relax. You're okay. They'll be all right." I like to wait. She looked at me like, "Are you a nut?" Well, wouldn't let all of you answer that, but I said, "No, I'm fine." I said, "You don't need to hurry. Settle down. It's okay. It's okay. People need to learn to be patient." Am I hobby horsing or trying to come up with something? No, but I think that when we become exceptional at ordinary things, we're starting to get somewhere. When we start getting exceptional at the ordinary things, I think we're starting to get somewhere. Peter walked on water, but on land he followed far off. And he didn't do so good when he's under the gun. And the Lord forgave him. And restored him and asked him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And he answered him, "Yes." And that was good enough for the Lord. He's the one that erases and forgets and anointed him with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And he preached a message. People are like, "That's the fisherman? You got to be kidding me. Did you hear that guy preach? That's the guy from the Sea of Galilee? That's the roughneck that hung out with Jesus? That's incredible." So he lets it go. But the reality is when he was walking with Jesus, he was falling far off. Oh, he walked on water. And I think sometimes we want to be exceptional, but really God calls us to the little things. So as I said, a very practical message, thanking your waiter and your cook. Pam and I were at Bob Evans. We went out, you guys are gracious to us and give us vacation time. In fact, we don't even use it all. You're so nice to us. And we took a few days and went up to Tommy's tournament. And Tommy coaches at Ansel College. And we went up, we like to watch, we pray for the girls. You heard me preach on that. And we stayed overnight up there, and we stopped at Bob Evans. And we're eating at Bob Evans, and Pam orders chicken, and that sounded good, so I ordered chicken. Well, they bring us chicken, and I can eat about anything, and I don't like to say anything at a restaurant, because Christians complain, and it doesn't let your light so shine. It doesn't shine very good. So I don't like to complain at a restaurant. I do not like to. I'll eat something I don't like, because I'm not going to say anything. And these people are trying hard, and of course they want a tip, but they also want approval. Look past it, see it. This is part of our world. Go into all our world and preach the gospel. Pastor, I want to work in the church. Well, I'll work at Bob Evans. We need to get exceptional little things. So I cut in this chicken, but this chicken is raw inside. Now, I can eat raw beef. It can be mooing and moving on the plate, and I'll bring it back and cut it and say, "Here, I want a piece." I could eat beef completely raw. But chicken, And this was really, really raw. Well, we'd already waited. How long did we wait? Because they'll think I'm exaggerating. We wait 45 minutes for our food to start with. It was 45. We waited a long, long time. She brought the chicken. Everything okay? And I hadn't cut into the, heard it squeal yet. So I told her, "Do you think I should eat that?" I said, "I hate to say anything, but I said, I can just forget it." She said, "No, they'll cook you another one." I said, "Well, I hate to say anything." And she said, "No, they'll cook you another one." I said, "A waitress will feel like it's her fault." And they were apologetic about making us wait so long anyway. And she said, "Well, I wouldn't eat that." And I said, "Well, I don't think I should either." So I just said to her, I said, "Miss, I don't normally gripe about things. And I'm not the least bit upset. But I said, this is real." And she said, "Oh, mercy." Yeah. She said, "We'll take that back." Well, she took it back. There's this guy back here that's cooking. And I don't know if this is true, but if I could describe this guy, poor little skinny, dried up guy, looked like he hadn't had a green bean in his life. I mean, he looked like he hadn't been I just felt sorry for him. He just looked skinny and dried up, and I noted he was nervous because he's used to getting chewed out, and she took the chicken back to him. And so he's glancing up over the thing every once in a while, and he even motioned to me, "I'll get you another one, you know." I said, "It's fine." But I felt sorry for him, and to be totally honest, I said, "This guy probably doesn't have a father. Don't mess it up, son. This guy probably doesn't have a father." He looked at me, I don't know how many times, let me know he's fixing my chicken. I could see he wanted approval, and it was, he don't need tip, the waitress gets tip. But I could see he wanted approval, and he felt bad he messed up. And I felt God said, "Be extraordinary in the little things." So he brought the chicken, and when he brought it, after I tasted it, I went over to the window, and I said, "Go get him." And he went and got him. He comes up there, "Yes?" And I said, "That second round of chicken was really good." He said, "Oh, thank you." He said, "Well, I tried really hard to get it good for you." And she said, "You weren't upset." And he said, it's okay. And I said, "You did a great job." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry it had to be second time around." I said, "Hey, this is great. Plus, we need to relax anyway. No problem." Finished eating our meal, paid for our meal. Before I left, I went over and waved and see it. He came out of the kitchen to wave at me when I left. Okay, this isn't pat Tom on the back day, but I'm the only person I have to give examples. Many of you have done similar things, so I don't need some badge or pat on the back or blue ribbon, but you understand what I'm saying. We need to get exceptional at ordinary things. You know who's manning all these counters? People got no father, got a home that's in a wreck. They're working for minimum wage. Hello. Some of you grew up in my generation. Steve, you'd verify this. When we got out of high school, you could pick where you wanted to work. You could. I remember Marvin Stout. He and I ran around together. We was best of friends. He didn't like General Tire and Wabash, so he quit and got on Chrysler. He'd start Monday. If you didn't like it, by Wednesday, you could have another job. I got hired three places at the same time, took two of them, worked two jobs. That isn't the case anymore. These people working for peanuts, they're working two or three jobs, they're stressed, and we come in, we have the opportunity to show kindness because everybody's fighting a battle of some kind. Do you agree? Everybody's fighting a battle. I want to be kind to my waiter. Now, you don't need to do this because you're busy. And it's okay. But there's one store I shop where they call me the guy that brings the cart back. And I decided one day, because I had gathered carts at Kroger's for years, that I would always try, unless I was really pushed for time, to take the cart back. Now, you can go out here and say, "Man alive, he all come up with something better than that." Let's remember the original statement. I want to be exceptional at the ordinary things instead of always wanting to do something exceptional. And I think that's a trick of the enemy. Boy, we want the latest song, we got the latest thing, we're on the latest gadget, we're talking about the neatest stuff going on. And man, I hear people all the time, "Our church is this and our church is that and our church is that." But can I be real honest with you? I run into them in AutoZone and I'm not too impressed. Anybody else ever feel that way? Their church is this and their church is that and their church is the other. But when I run into them in AutoZone, I'm not too impressed. And we all have a bad day. Don't beat yourself up. We all have a bad day. I've had to go back and apologize to clerks. I wasn't always the sweet guy that wanted to wait. I've had to go back and say, "I'm sorry." But I do believe that God is calling us to be exceptional at ordinary things, to thank those who serve us. Let your light so shine. For as much as you've done it for one of these, you've done it for me. My mom carried this verse to a point where it was almost aggravating. Are you familiar with the verse that says, "Do everything as unto the Lord"? Mom carried that to the T. She did. She'd tear into a pile of dirty dishes back before the days of dishwashers. She'd tear into a pile of dirty dishes, and she'd be singing while she's doing it, and she's saying, "I'm going to do these like I'm doing them for Jesus." Now, that aggravated me as a kid, Marsha. I thought, this is ridiculous. Sunday school and all is fine, but isn't this carrying us a little too far? But I'm going to tell you something. When that lady went on to be with the Lord with that kind of an attitude, I found myself praying, "Give me the spirit that my mother had." That she could do an undesirable task that nobody else wanted to do, and do it as unto the Lord. Do your best. Give your best lamb. It's a spiritual principle. Look over the flock. You don't pick the sickly one. Clear under the old covenant. You don't pick the crippled one. You pick your best lamb. I want to be that. Let the Lord and His Spirit challenge you this morning. Not beat yourself up or think of all the times you didn't handle something right. If you ask me how many things I've not handled right, I hope you got a lot of time, because you're going to be here all day and probably Monday and Tuesday. But you do grow into this thing, and what I want to see you have is a desire in your heart. Because if you got the desire in your heart, nothing can put it out. And I remember a desire born in my heart as a young man to be Christ-like. And it was put there by good mentors in the Holy Spirit. And a desire to be like Jesus. And I said, Lord, when I go into Kroger's, help me be like Jesus. Did I punch out every day and say, oh boy, I was like Jesus? No, sometimes I was the devil. And I don't mean that to be irreverent or flippant, but sometimes I had to go back and correct things. But there was within me a desire to be like our Master. And Christian, my friend, it said they were first called Christians at Antioch, the church in Acts. And Christian means Christ-like. And as we model Jesus, let our light so shine that it draws. I want that drawing to be there in my life. Thanking those who serve us. Sharing what we own. I have written down here, I will not own something that I can't loan out. You make your own rules. Nobody's got to copy me. But I will not, that's a rule I've had for years. I will not own something I can't loan out. If I won't loan it out, it means too much to me. Now, you may have something that's part of your work that you can't loan out. You know, so don't go to extremes. The heart issue is what we're concerned about. Putting, as much as I've done it for one of these, I've done it for Jesus. Doing it our best for Jesus. I don't want to have anything. I don't want to own anything that I can't share. Diligently seek not to cause others to stumble, I have written. Diligently seeking not to cause others to stumble. No, we're not people pleasers. No, we don't run around trying to please everybody and live up to everybody else's list. That isn't what we do. But I don't want to do anything that would cause you to stumble. There's an arrogant pride in Christianity today out there. Well, I got my own relationship with God, and nobody tells me what I should do. Do you know that Paul the Apostle, the awesome man of God that he was, said, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll not eat it again. If eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll not eat it again. That was the attitude that he had. It wasn't about the meat. It wasn't about the particular, it was the attitude he had. Lord, don't let me do something or live in a way that will cause somebody to stumble. And there's a prideful spirit in our churches today. I see it often. There's a prideful spirit. And it's very prevalent in a lot of the real vibrant churches that get a lot of attention. It's very present, and I believe it's rooted in pride of, you know, I got my own thing. Nobody tells me God gives me my rule. That's why I don't answer to anybody. It's not about answering to anybody. It's about a heart that wants not to cause Keith to stumble. I don't want to do something that would cause Justin to stumble. I don't want to do something that would cause Barb to stumble or discourage her in some way. I don't want to do that. The law of love. It comes back to the main things, keeping the main thing. The love for God, the love for others, the cross. Jesus repairs that, this relationship and this relationship. Being exceptional at the ordinary things. Ready to rescue. Michael's done such a good job leading, giving lessons in the mentoring group. And I'll not go into it. In fact, I feel a little checked because I'll go off on a tangent. But sometime you should read the story of where David had the opportunity to kill Saul, didn't take it. But then the next chapter following that, Abigail, it's a great story, married to a very difficult man. It's actually in 1 Samuel 24 and 25. If you need somewhere to read and are kind of stuck on where to read, that's a great story. David has done some incredible things and showed an incredible attitude in sparing Saul's life when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, who had been pursuing him and trying to kill him. And he got so close to Saul that he even cut off the corner of his robe and showed him that he was that close. But he had the Christ-like attitude saying, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I will not take it. Even his fellow soldiers were cheering him on and saying, go ahead, here's your chance. He wouldn't do it because of the awesome spirit that he had. But we find that same David in the next chapter in a situation where he's very revengeful. And he gets caught up in a situation with a lot of emotion and he puts on the sword and took 400 men with him and was going to kill Nabal. And Abigail, Nabal's wife, came and confronted David in a very gentle way and called him in, rescued him from himself. That's probably a good way to say it. Rescued him from himself. And David again stepped up to the plate. What a beautiful heart he had. He again stepped up to the plate and told her, thank you for keeping me from doing something that I would have regretted. Oh, I want to be ready to rescue. And was able just to give enough of that story to give the picture, but you need to go back and read that. But I'm not going to stay on the story, but I do want to talk about being ready to rescue. Boy, if we don't have a world where people need rescued, if we don't have a world where people need rescue, and sometimes I'm so overwhelmed in praying that that's the way I start. Lord, rescue this person. I want to be ready to do that at any time. For as much as you've done it for one of the least of these, my brethren. Don't make it harder than it is. Oh, I need to go off to 4 years of school in order to learn how to rescue. No, we need to just be exceptional at the ordinary thing. Be willing to listen like God forced me to do the other day in talking to someone longer than I normally would. To be willing to take the time to hear somebody out. Everybody is worth our time. In fact, it says in Matthew 10:42 that if you offer a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. God's calling us back to that. And I'd like to encourage you here at CMO, Lord, what simple thing can I do really, really well? Oh, the exceptional will come along from time to time. The extraordinary thing that stirs your emotion will come along from time to time. There'll be some exceptional thing that'll happen from time to time that just stirs your blood and, oh, this is great. And enjoy that. There's nothing wrong. Embrace that. But Lord, give me the simple things that I can do to serve others, to meet their need, to hear their story, and to be ready to rescue wherever needed. Well, I think I should wind down. We had a lot of music this morning, but I'm going to leave this on the wall, exceptional in the little things. God uses little people. God uses little people. God uses little gifts. God seems to glory in using the little things. Little people, Mary Magdalene, first to see Jesus. Fishermen who were poor and unkept. God uses little people to change the world. He uses little gifts in Mark chapter 12. A widow came as they were observing the offering and they were standing back and Jesus and his disciple were watching and they were going up and putting in the coffer in the front of the temple. And it says a widow lady, and if you can picture her in a shawl, maybe stooped over, came up to the coffer and put two mites, which is a very, very small amount. God uses the little gifts. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, she gave more than they all. Why, they had just been watching people go by and throw large checks into the coffer. Why would Jesus say she gave more than they all? And then he turned to him, he said, because she gave all that she had. They gave out of their abundance. They gave out of their abundance, but she gave all that she had. So in God's eyes, that was a larger gift. Did you know that God doesn't look at what you give? He looks at what you have left. That's what he looks at. We know that from that story. He said her gift was larger in the sight of God than all. Why? Because she gave all she had. She only had two mites. We intentionally didn't share a large gift that was given, a nice gift that was given for the rescue resort. We intentionally didn't share it. And I told the leaders, I said, in the past I missed this because I wasn't as mature and I missed this. But you get up with a big smile and tell about a large gift that was given, then the little widow lady that had saved up and has got $30 she wants to give, she thinks, well, the size gifts they're getting, that won't go anywhere. My gift won't go anywhere. Where the truth is, it isn't what you give, it's what you have left. She gave more than they all because she gave from her poverty and gave to. So God uses little people. He uses little gifts. He uses little voices. A few weeks ago, it was Naaman, the mighty miracle of Naaman healed of leprosy. Awesome story. Dipping in the Jordan seven times, and we went through that and described that in that message. But it was the little voices that made that story. It was the little servant girl who was doing the dishes in the house that turned to her master's wife, Naaman's wife, and said, if only my master would go to the prophet in Israel. Little voices. It was also a servant that was in the chariot. When Naaman was rushing off in rage and angry because the prophet had insulted him by telling him to dip in the dirty Jordan River. And it was the little voice of the servant that said, sir, if he had told you to do some difficult thing, you would have done it. Why don't you just do what he said? And he turned around and went back to the Jordan River. God uses the little voices. He uses the little deeds, the ordinary actions that often go unnoticed. It's time to close. I want to be exceptional in the ordinary. And I'm going to go back. We have a tendency to want to do exceptional things for God, but what we need to do is be exceptional at the ordinary things. Every day of my life, Lord, how can I be used of you? Help me to let my light so shine that they'll see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for simple truths. I think sometimes things are so simple that we fall over them. I think sometimes we miss them. Even in our thinking, we're looking for the profound or some new deep thought, and certainly that's refreshing to get. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, at the end of life. And it is you who said, I was sick and you visited me. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. Lord, I think a problem in CMO is that we can become overwhelmed with the troubles of our world. This is a sensitive congregation. This is a big-hearted congregation. This is a congregation that cares. This is a congregation of wounded healers. And I think they care deeply. It's easy to become overwhelmed. We don't have to supply groceries for the year. We can't afford that. But we can give a cup of cold water. We can buy a cold Coke. We can sit down, we can give a listening ear, we can be exceptional at the ordinary. In a complex world, bring us back to the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for each one here. Bless our time this afternoon. Be with the many. We're getting into the time of year. A lot of people be gone in May and June and July, a lot of activities. I pray that you'd help people not to stray from you during that time. And sometimes it's necessary to be gone, but help us not to stray from you during that time. Be with those that aren't here this morning. And may the Lord bless and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.